About the Christmas season is the Christmas hymns and the rich truths that they remind us of, that we worship the Lord with. And thank you for your good singing. I know that we're trying to cram or fit as many Christmas hymns in as we can to our services, so it might seem like we're singing an extra hymn or two here, but thank you for your singing this morning. I meant to mention, I forgot in our announcement time, if you have a mailbox here at the church, feel free to check it. They're starting to fill up with good Christmas cards and well wishes from friends here in the church family. We don't want them to fall off the wall, the mailboxes, so they're getting pretty full. So make sure you check those, and I don't want you to miss out on some of the Christmas greetings some of your church family has given you. And if you'd like a mailbox, and if you don't have one, we'd love to get you one there. We don't want you to feel left out, so if you would like one of those, just let us know. And we'll put your name on there, and as we have more people added, it's a good thing, but make sure that when you reach into the box that you normally go to, check the name on there, okay? Because you might get someone else's mail. We don't want that to happen. But we're thankful that this year we've added a number of more mailboxes as we've seen more people worshiping here with us at Open Door. Please take your Bibles this morning and open to Luke chapter 1. In your bulletin, there was a little insert of paper that could be of help to you as we go through this passage together. But we are going to open to God's Word, and we'll have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. This morning, we have a longer passage to read. Basically, we're going to read through four different sections in the long narrative. And as we've gone through, or we started last week into looking at Luke chapter 1 and 2 this Christmas season, we are looking at gospel truths from Luke 1 and 2. We are looking at what God's Word has to say and then drawing out good truths about the gospel, the best news that's ever been given as God gave us His Son. As His Son, as we sang, lived a perfect sinless life. We'll talk about even this morning how that could happen because He was come from heaven. He was not born of man, but He was conceived through the Holy Spirit. And He has always existed, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And this miraculous working, how God's Son comes to earth and then takes on human flesh, as we read of that or heard of that in our scripture reading together this morning. Jesus Christ came as the Son of God, God in the flesh, God incarnate. And because of that, He could go and offer Himself as the perfect Lamb of God on the cross for our sin, the sinless sacrifice for the sinful, for the guilty, for all of us. That is good news, that we can be saved from our sin. And He didn't stay dead, as we just sang. He rose from the grave, and He is the Lord, the King of glory. He came to earth, He has ascended to heaven, and He's coming back one day. So the call for each of us is to make sure we are ready to meet the Lord when He returns. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin, and then we'll look into Luke chapter 1 this morning. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time in Your Word. I pray that we would never come to any gatherings of Your church, and especially any time we open God's Word and it's preached or it's taught, as we meditate on its truths. I pray that, God, You would never help me or us as a church family to get callous or to get really even just bored to looking at Your Word. May we be excited. May it be fresh in our hearts and minds. We thank You that Your Word is living. It's active. It's a living Word that You've given us because it focuses on the living Word Himself, Jesus Christ. Father, I thank You for Your Word that is powerful and is able to point out areas in our lives where we need to pursue Christ, areas in our lives where we need to turn our hearts and our minds and our affections to following and obeying Him. So, Father, I pray that this morning, as we look at perhaps some familiar Christmas story passages that we tend to go to, I pray that the miracles that we read about, the amazing, awesome power that we see, and the wisdom that You have, and Your sovereign goodness and control, I pray that these truths would not just fall upon hardened hearts this morning, or calloused hearts, but may they fall on hearts ready to receive these truths from Your Spirit through Your Word, and be ready to understand them, to meditate, and to apply them, to obey what Your truths, what Your Word is encouraging us to follow today. May the words of my mouth, God, may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to You. May we rejoice in You as the giver of life today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start in Luke chapter 1, and so if you're there, I'm going to read, you don't have to turn here, but I'm going to read in Acts chapter 17, which might be a weird place to go, because what does that have to do with the Christmas story? But in Acts 17, Paul is speaking to a group of Greek people in the city of Athens who had never heard about the true and living God. They had heard about all kinds of false gods, and Paul wanted to start with a very important fact that they need to understand. And the important fact they need to understand is that the God, the true God, is the one who created all things, and he is the one who is the giver of life. He is the one who gives life to his people and to humanity in general. Acts 17, verse 24. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us." Last week, as we came to Luke, we saw how Jesus is God's Son and God's perfect sacrifice for our sin. Today, we want to look at God's gift of life. We're going to see how God, in Luke chapter 1, how he interacted with several different people and reminded them that he is the giver of life and he is the one who is in full and complete control. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we read of God breathing life into Adam and Adam becoming a living soul. And we, through Adam, have life, but it's all based upon God breathing life into Adam. Job 33, verse 4, it reads, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." 1 Timothy 6, verse 13 says that God gives life to all things. On your bulletin, I have a quote here from John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." This is speaking of the Son of God who would take upon himself human flesh, and they would call him Jesus. "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life," speaking of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life was the light of men. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So many people and cultures in our world today try to put down what the true meaning of Christmas is about, or even just suppress the truth of the gospel. Let's start there. And yet, God's word will not be suppressed in total. People may try to suppress the truth. They may try to ignore what Jesus did for us in coming to earth and going to the cross and rising from the grave. But no matter how much people may try to suppress the truth, it will not be hidden like a bright light shining in the darkness. Let's start in Luke chapter 1 this morning. We're going to start in verse 5, and we're going to see four different small narrative sections all woven together to make one long, beautiful story. Originally, I was planning to go up to verse 66, but we're just going to go to verse 56 today. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll continue. We'll pick that up at some other time. But let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 5. We're going to look at this first section, and we're going to see truths about our great God who is the giver of life. "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the divisions of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he, Zechariah, was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." Now, this is a very interesting account. We need to understand what's taking place here, and we'll take briefly a couple of minutes just to set the background here. Over 400 years have passed between the end of the Old Testament and where we are right here. If you read the last book of the Old Testament in Malachi, that's the last word that God spoke through a prophet. Or even before that, years before with Daniel, an angel had not appeared to God's people at all up until this time. 400 years is a long time, especially when in Israel's history, God was consistently sending them messages and prophets and even angels at times with special messages to deliver to them. 400 years have gone by. Some in Israel may have wondered, does he still love us? Is God still working? Well, we see that Zechariah and Elizabeth, their faith in God was genuine. They were trusting him. They were resting in him, even though they themselves personally did not see some of their own desires and even prayers answered that they had hoped. They had wanted to be parents, and God had not allowed that to happen. This was not a punishment against them. It was God's plan. But we see that that did not cause them to have a wrong view of God. We see in verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judah. Herod was not a good king. He was called the king of Israel or Jerusalem in that time. He was the king of Israel. And notice it says king of Judea even. But he was not a godly king. He did not love the Lord. And he was a political figure, an evil man. So God's people were not really happy at this time. They were under the reign of Rome in this time, and their puppet king was offered certain freedom, and he took advantage of that against his own people. But in all of that, we see that there's verse 5, a priest named Zechariah, a very common name in that day, in that time, and he was of the division of Abijah. The priests would be divided into 24 divisions. After they came back from captivity, not all the divisions came back after their captivity in Babylon and Persia. But as they came back, they reconstructed 24 groups of priests, and they would have these 24 groups of hundreds and hundreds of priests at different times. They would be allotted to serve their time in the temple. But you might be in this group of priests, and they would draw out a name by lot. You may never get to do what Zechariah got to do in your lifetime. In fact, you only got two opportunities to have your name even being selected in your lifetime for the most part. And Zechariah, we find, was following God. He was in this division, this group of priests. We see that he had a wife whose name was Elizabeth from the daughters of Aaron. She's in the family line of Aaron. Interestingly, Aaron's wife, going way back to Moses and Aaron, his wife's name was Elizabeth. And so she's in that family line, and she's taken that name as well. And verse 6 is very important. They were both righteous before God. Doesn't mean they never sinned, but they were walking blamelessly. They were by testimony. They had a blameless testimony above reproach as they followed the commandments and statutes of the Lord. regardless of what was going on in their country, even though God had been silent these many years, they never stopped following him. But we see verse 7, they had no child, Elizabeth is barren, and they were both advanced in years. The reason it's telling us that, it's kind of preparing the reader for what's going to happen. A miracle. We have seen throughout Scripture in the Old Testament, Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and even Boaz and Ruth and others as we go through where the wife is not able to have children. And that culture was very important if you could have children to continue the family line. And they're old in years. There's no hope on an earthly perspective of having children. But that didn't cause them to lose their faith in God. Well, God does an amazing thing. Verse 8, while we see that Zechariah has this opportunity to come to the temple of Jerusalem, and he comes with these other priests in his particular group, in his division. Verse 9, it says he was chosen by lot. This wasn't by circumstance, though we might say, oh, he just happened to get his name pulled, if we could say, from the hat, but it was not by coincidence. God, as we looked in this morning in Ruth, God doesn't operate. He doesn't live in the arena of coincidence. He doesn't play games like that. He is in control of all things. And he purposely allowed Zechariah's name to be chosen to come at this time, to come and burn incense inside the temple. This was normally probably in the evening when they would gather, and those in the temple courtyard would gather outside the temple area, and they would pray for their evening prayer of praise to God as they would close down their day and hopefully look forward to their Messiah who would come. This would be a very quick time. Zechariah would not be in there for hours. He would go in, and he would come in, and he would offer this incense on this altar of incense. And so as the incense was burning, and this frankincense was burning, and the smell was filling, and the smoke went up, it was a visual representation of the prayers of the people going to God outside the temple, saying, God, would you answer our prayers? Would you speak to us? We haven't heard from you for 400 years. Would you work, and would you help us be faithful in all these prayers? But it would be very brief. He wouldn't be in there a long time normally. He would go, he'd incense, get the incense burning, and then he would come out. Something happened. He wasn't coming back out. Something was going on. There could be a concern that if you didn't offer this correctly, you could die. Some may have wondered, what's going on? Elizabeth maybe was getting a little nervous outside praying, and where is he? Well, there was something amazing that happened. God spoke to his people, and he sent Gabriel, the same angel that God had sent to Daniel back in chapter 8 and 9. It's very interesting when you get to Daniel 9. Daniel has this long prayer of repentance for the sins of the people, and Gabriel says, basically, your prayers have been heard, and I've come from heaven to tell you things that are going to take place in the future. Here, Gabriel comes from the presence of God, and he says to Zechariah, don't be afraid, your prayer has been heard. God knows our prayers. He hears our prayers. And we see that Zechariah, in verse 11, all of a sudden appears to him this angel of the Lord from heaven, just standing there. Imagine if you're at nighttime, you need to go get a drink of water, and you're maybe open the fridge, or you get some milk or something, and you close it, and all of a sudden you turn, and boom, there's an angel standing right there. We would be troubled. That puts it mildly. We might be calling 911. That's not normal. And so it says he was troubled and says he was filled with fear, and you can imagine too, did I do something wrong? Am I going to die? All these thoughts could have been going through. This is a human natural response. But notice the angel right away, as many angels do, they say, do not be afraid. Zechariah, do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard. All these prayers that you've been praying, and we say, well, what is this prayer? Well, it seems to be about his wife having a child. Go on in verse 13, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son to continue your family line, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, and you will have joy and gladness. Many of Joseph's birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. He gives these instructions, but he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. This is an amazing miracle. God's Spirit will fill and indwell John. God can do what he desires to do whenever he desires to do it. That is what it means when we say God is in control. Well, we see that in John, as he would be named, he gave special instructions, the angel, to Zechariah. And notice he will turn many of the children of Israel, verse 16, to the Lord their God. He would be a prophet, the greatest prophet. Jesus would call him the greatest prophet who ever came because he got to be the forerunner to Jesus, to point people to Christ. And here, Gabriel quotes even from Malachi how he will turn the fathers, hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. But we see that Zechariah doubts, as we might have. Remember, he's old and advanced in years. For some reason, the stories of Abraham and Sarah, the true accounts of Isaac and Rebekah, the accounts of God giving conception to women and to couples who were beyond human hope of having children, that wasn't in his mind at this time. And we see, how shall I know this? For I am an old man. My wife is advanced in years. And because of the response of the angel, it shows us that he was not just asking, well, I believe this, but how's it all going to work out? Like Mary would say later on when the angel came to her. Here there is doubt. And sadly, because he didn't believe, the angel said, I want you to know who you're talking to. Now, I'm not God, but I'm Gabriel. Look at verse 19. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I stand right before God. And when he speaks, it happens. I was sent to speak to you, to bring you this gospel. See that word, good news? This is good news. You're going to have a son, and he's going to be a forerunner for the Messiah. Behold, you will be silent, verse 20, unable to speak. Notice he doesn't die. God shows him mercy, but he gives him a punishment for these 9 months plus of the time before Elizabeth conceives and as she bears John, he would be unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And these really aren't Gabriel's words. They're whose words? God's words, sent from heaven. We see an important reality that we are called to, we need to obey God's word. We need to trust it, even if it's more amazing than we could ever imagine. Well, we see the people outside are waiting. They're a little nervous what's going on here. And they realize that something's holding them up. But then Zechariah comes out, and his face probably showed it all. Can you imagine, after hearing from God, seeing this angel, and now you better believe he was believing, but he couldn't speak. And wanting to speak, but couldn't. There's something happened, and there, as he makes motions, it's not sign language, like a language, but he's probably, you know, showing. Here's what they figure out. Maybe they got him a pen. We don't know, but he eventually tries to communicate what happened. They realize God has spoken to him, and he has seen a vision in the temple. When his time of serving there as priest was gone, he went back to his home. And then we see that Elizabeth is able to conceive. And verse 24, we see that for 5 months she kept herself hidden. Some have wondered, why does she do that? Well, remember, she's older. Imagine if she went to certain people and said, hey, I'm pregnant. Within the first couple weeks of being pregnant, they'd be like, are you okay, Elizabeth? Yeah, okay. A month later, but 5 months, by 5 months, she would be able to start having that baby bump. And after 5 months, so it's not so much that she's hidden away and she's not being with anybody, but she hides. She doesn't talk about the fact what God happened did until, Elizabeth, what's going on? God is good. Love babies. God is good. And this gift of life that he's given me, he has taken away reproach. And sadly, in that day, if you were barren, you were looked down upon. It's not necessarily something we would do in our culture today, but it was looked down upon because you weren't able to keep the family line going. But God has taken that reproach away. She gives God glory. A couple things briefly we can learn about God's gift of life here is that, one, God alone. Oh, actually, sorry. First, we see here in this section that God promises that his gift of life here through the life that he would give John, God's gift of life, he promises, will bring joy and gladness to a barren couple. And this couple was barren. We focus on Elizabeth, but Zechariah did not have a child, but now he would have a son. And she was not able to be a mother, but now she would be able to have a son. And their desire, God allowed that to come to pass through this gift of life. But several lessons quickly we can see in here, truths about God. God alone is the creator and the sustainer of physical life. And that includes the miracle of conception. There was no scientific way. There was no medical thing they could do. This was of God. And really, every time a woman is able to get pregnant, it's a gift of God. It's the miracle of conception. Secondly, God's providential plan. And we say providence, God working all things, all according to his perfect will and for our good and for God's glory. God's providential plan is always better than our own dreams, our calendars, our expectations. Scripture tells us that we can plan our way, plan our day, but God is the one who orders our steps. We need to rest in that. For some of us, we are perhaps going through a season where we don't know why God's allowing or not answering prayer the way we'd like. We may wonder why he's allowing this now or why he hasn't allowed this other thing that we've really desired. Could I encourage you from Scripture, even in this passage, that God's plan is always best. Even with the trials, he has a good purpose for the trials. If you know him as your Savior, if you're a Christian, God's plan for you is always good, and it's better than our expectations, our dreams, our timelines, and we need to submit our lives to him. Say, Lord, I want your timing. Even if that means it's not exactly how I would plan, your way is best. But we also see that God calls his people to believe. Zechariah doesn't believe, but he calls his people at all times. He calls his people to believe and rest in his promises, even though many times his plan is miraculous in nature. Perhaps God is calling you to trust him and rest in him, and you don't know how God's going to provide. You don't know how God's going to work through this situation, but you know this is where he's calling you to go. Could I encourage you? Trust God. His way is always best. Even if he reveals through prayer and through his word to you that it will be difficult. This would take faith from Elizabeth to trust the Lord, and we see God blessing in that way. Well, as we come to the next part in this, we need to move on in this section. Let's go to verse 26 down through verse 38. We see the angel Gabriel 6 months later. So a month after Elizabeth has been going around and rejoicing with her friends that she is pregnant and that they're going to have a son, we see that another relative of Elizabeth in a town called Nazareth is visited. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed, or we could say engaged, to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he, Gabriel, came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor," or you could say you have found grace with God. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In this second section, we see that God, he's promised a gift of life to the barren, but here God promises that his gift of life will come to a betrothed virgin, and it'll come through his miraculous grace and overshadowing power. We see here that God sends the same angel Gabriel with a message of wonderful good news, but even better news, if we could say that, through Mary, because now through her, God will send his son, the Messiah, the one that John the Baptist will be prophesying about, pointing people to, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is very near." And he would say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That would be Jesus. We see here that she also is alarmed. He appears to her. We see that she is a virgin, which is a very simple way, as we use the word today. She is pure. She has not had sexual relations with any man. And she also, though, is betrothed. She's been keeping herself pure. She's engaged to a man, more than likely set up by families, maybe months or years before she even was around, families saying, I will give my son to your daughter and your daughter to my son. We don't know all the details, but there is a betrothal that has taken place. She has agreed to be pure for her husband, Joseph, and he has been agreed to be pure for her so that one day when they marry, then they will rejoice in this marriage together, in a pure marriage. So how is she going to have a baby? Well, notice the angel, when he comes to her, she's greatly troubled as well, probably startled, probably scared. But she's also concerned, what do you mean I'm greatly favored by God? What do you mean that God's going to show me great grace? What? I'm just a young girl in Nazareth, and if you know Nazareth, Nazareth is never looked upon as an amazing town. There's nothing here, really, to be excited about. Well, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace or favor with God. And behold, verse 31, he tells her, you will conceive and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. And the Lord, Jehovah God, will give to him the throne of his father David. All the prophecies about the coming Messiah, they're going to happen through God, who's going to allow you to bring his son into this world. Goes on to talk about eschatological truths, end time truths. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will be no end. All these things they've been looking forward to all these years, it's now going to begin happening through God's son. And verse 34 is very important because she questions, but she doesn't question with a lack of faith. It's clear from the response of the angel when she says, verse 34, how will this be since I am a virgin? It's not the tone of Zechariah, well, come on, how's this going to happen? We're so old, that can't happen. No, this is, she believes it's going to happen, but she's just wondering, how is this going to work? Because I'm not married, I'm a virgin. The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit's going to do a miracle that we will believe by faith. We call it the incarnation of Christ, where he took on, we would call it the virgin conception, is what many call refer to it as. The Holy Spirit will come over you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. He will give life miraculously, not naturally, even though even naturally when he does that, allows that, it's his gift of life. He will miraculously come. He will cause you to conceive, and you will bear the Son of God. Bring the Son of God into this world. You won't give life to the Son of God. The Son of God has always existed. He is God, but he will come and take in human flesh, and he will have a human birth, and he will be 100% God, 100% man, the God-man, our mediator. Now, we don't see Mary's response right away, but also the angel says, now I want you to know something. God's doing miracles right now. Just the miracle, if this seems really hard to amaze, and even we wrap our minds around it, how it happened, but we believe by faith it did, and that's how God would work. I want you to know that your relative Elizabeth, who's never had any children, guess what? She's pregnant. Apparently, Mary hadn't heard about this. It's soon after Elizabeth had revealed, and news doesn't travel fast, per se, in those days all the time. And he says, I want you to know that you're relative Elizabeth, in her old age, she's conceived a son. God did a miracle for her, and he's going to do a miracle for you, even more miraculous than that. There won't be any physical relationship with Joseph, but he will give life. And Mary says, behold, let it be to me according to your word. This would bring much difficulty. Not everyone's going to understand. We know in our culture today, it's still not looked well upon when someone is immoral, and it shouldn't be. But she wasn't immoral. She was following God's word, but it would be a difficult path forward. We'll look at some of that perhaps later. What are some truths really quick about the Lord that we see here? One, God's providential plan is never bound by scientific reasoning, medical feasibility, or cultural appropriateness. God will do what he's going to do. We need to trust his plan, even if it's calling us to go against what the culture would understand. Secondly, we see that God's son is holy. He's without sin because he is the son of the Most High God. He is not the son of Joseph, and he's not really the son of Mary. He is the son of God. And God has given his son to come through her in a miraculous, wonderful way. This is so important, the virgin birth, because without the virgin birth of Christ, Jesus would not be born without a sin nature. He comes into this world free of sin, and he never sins. And yet he's fully God and fully man. It's an amazing miracle. Well, how will Mary respond? We see third that God's gift of life is joyfully celebrated by another baby within his mother's womb. This is amazing as well, as we think of much has been shared in our culture today about life and conception. Well, you can't miss the fact that there is life in the womb. Look at verse 39 down through 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." We see here that as Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, maybe saying, "Hello, Elizabeth, it's me, Mary," little John inside of her, though he hasn't received the name John yet, he leaps inside her. I remember when Sarah was expecting, we first started to feel Caleb and William, a different, you know, moving around inside. It was amazing to feel that. And I won't tell you which boy, but one of the boys, whenever it was mealtime, he was always moving around. He somehow knew that it was time to eat, and he would just move around in there, get excited. Well, this is more than just a baby moving. I wonder what Elizabeth was kind of like, "Whoa, what happened in here?" But this little baby, who has been filled with the Holy Spirit within his mother's womb, knows, because he's alive and living physically, he knows the Messiah's like within a couple feet. And he rejoices. Already, John is pointing people to Jesus. But this baby joyfully rejoices, this miracle of life and these two miraculous babies that are being born here, this rejoices. We can just see briefly, and I don't want, this is not political, this is biblical. God's gift of physical life begins at conception. Praise God for that. Rejoice in that. We see this baby, one of the first to worship at Jesus, who Jesus is a little unborn, we would say unborn. I prefer to say a baby in the womb. God's gift of physical life begins at conception. We also see that God blesses those who trust and obey his word by faith. Elizabeth's trusting God. God has revealed to her what's going on in Mary's life and body and how he's sending his son. And look at verse 45. She says, "Blessed is she," speaking of Mary. "Mary, you are blessed because you believed." Maybe in opposition to what Zechariah. But you're blessed that you believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to you from the Lord. God's gift of life here is joyfully celebrated by a baby within his mother's womb, but also a reminder, believe God's word when it comes. This leads us to our last little section, a very powerful section, and I wanted to fit this in. I wanted to cover this Christmas season, this prayer or song of praise, sometimes called the Magnificat, but it's a psalm, a praise of God. We see in this last section this morning that God's gift of eternal life, Mary's going to sing of God's life and his glory, but focus on his eternal life as well. God's gift of eternal life is magnified and praised by a blessed, spiritually needy, and theologically rich virgin. We don't know how old Mary was, but as we read this, this is sung by someone who knows the Lord and who has been trusting his word and is just singing praise to God. Verse 46, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies," or makes great, "the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Very important. "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her, with Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her home. Here, Mary just rejoices. This, you think of all the thoughts that have been welling in her heart up to this time, all the truths about what God is doing, all the wonderful blessings of how God is sending His Son, who will be, is the Messiah, who will fulfill all the promises, the covenant promises to Israel and also to the nations. And she is just overwhelmed with this joy. And she says to the Lord, sings the song of praise. I want to look at just a couple thoughts in here real quickly. She says, my soul. This means who you are at your core, who you are. Our soul will live forever one day. It will live forever. It'll be either with the Lord in His kingdom or separate from God in the lake of fire. My soul makes God great, magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. I'm so thankful the Spirit of God put this here, because this helps put down any false teachings out there that might say that Mary, somehow God just took away her sin, or that she was not having sin, that there was this somehow a sinless conception. The Roman Catholic Church teaches here that right now God took away her sin nature so that now Jesus could be born without sin, and we can pray to Mary now because she will hear our prayers, and she's the one we go to. And Mary here is saying, I need a Savior, and I rejoice in God, who is sending His Son in through me to be my Savior. Remember, Mary was at the cross seeing Jesus die for her sins and the sins of the world. No, this is not a virgin who is now without sin. This is a virgin who is spiritually needy, just like Elizabeth, just like Zechariah, just like all of us. We need a Savior, and she rejoices God is doing that. And He's blessed it to be able to happen and me be a part of this. She knew the Lord. She was waiting for the consolation of Israel, as we heard about last week. And He has shown, verse 51, great strength. He's doing a miracle that no one could have imagined. No one in Israel thought that God Himself would come and take on human flesh. But this is what God is doing. As we look at this, we can see that God's word is true. He keeps and fulfills His promises. She talks about in the end of verse 55, He said promises to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever. He promised that He would bless Israel. He promised He would send a coming descendant, an offspring. She's looking back to that. She knows the word of God. Even in a culture that day when women were not looked upon as favorably, thank God that she didn't let that keep her from knowing God. God never meant it to be that way. She knew the Lord, and she trusted Him to fulfill His promise. We see also that God blesses those whose hearts are humble before Him. He talks about He has done something amazing. He's scattered the proud. He's brought down the mighty. Those who think, well, this is the way we should do things, He's flip-flopped it. He's exalted the humble, and He's set down the prideful. This is how God has always done it. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty strong hand of God, so that the right hand He may exalt you. We see that God blesses those whose hearts are humble, and God brings down those whose hearts are proud before Him. I pray that today none of us are here with a heart that's proud before God, saying, I see that You, Your Son, is the only way, the truth, and the life. I understand that I need to trust in Him for salvation, but I just want to do it my own way. You will fail. Don't be proud before God. Be humble. Come to Him His way. As we look at Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary, and we'll continue this story going forward the next couple weeks, as we'll come back eventually to verse 57 when John is born, and we'll look at Zechariah. He can speak again, and he sings a wonderful song of praise to God as well. As we look at all these characters, especially this morning, I want to encourage us with this thought. Because God alone is the creator and giver of life, only God, can give us the eternal life that our souls needed. Mary here is rejoicing. My soul magnifies the Lord, and by my spirit, my soul rejoices in God, my Savior. I hope that you are rejoicing in the God of heaven. I hope you know Him as your Savior. Only He can give us the eternal life that our souls need. And so I would encourage you this morning, I would encourage all of us this morning, if you're a Christian, worship your Creator God by believing His word, by obeying it, and by resting in this word of life. If you're not a Christian this morning, I encourage you to humble yourself before God, to believe that His word is true. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting what? Life. Because God is the giver of life. He is the only one who can give us the eternal life that our souls need. I hope that you know him as your Savior, and I hope that you run to him. Christmas reminds us that God is the giver of life. It reminds us of God's gift of life, his Son, Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together in your word today, and I thank you for everyone who's here this morning. Father, I pray that none of us would have a proud or hardened heart against your truth. I pray that none of us would allow the desires that we have had, the dreams we have had, the expectations, the burdens, and seeing if perhaps, Lord, you haven't worked the way that we had wanted. I pray that that wouldn't keep us from humbling ourselves before you. Father, I know this can be a difficult time of year as we think of lost ones and those who aren't with us. But Father, I pray that in the middle of this difficulty and sorrow, that you would help our hearts to not be hardened towards you, but rather we would look to you with thankfulness. And we would realize that your plan is always best and your way is always good and that your word is always true. Father, I pray you'd help me to trust you as you've called me to. Help me to believe that you will fulfill your promises the way that you have said you will, in your way and in your time. Help us to rest in your truth. And Father, I pray that we would remember with thankfulness the sacrifice that you made for us and coming from heaven, Christ leaving heaven's throne room and coming to earth and now ascended back to heaven after completing his mission. We look forward to his soon return. I pray that we would be ready to welcome him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our last song this morning is hymn number 218, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne. Let's please stand together as we sing, and we're going to turn to hymn number 218, and we'll sing, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne.